Hold your place in Romans 1. Thankful to have some folks visiting with us this morning. We do trust the service has already been a blessing and will continue to be a blessing to you. And Psalm 119, I want to reference a couple of verses by way of introduction before we get into Romans chapter number 1 this morning. And be looking at a few verses from Romans chapter number 1. You've probably heard someone make a reference at some point in your life to a snowball effect. You've heard somebody say that. You've heard somebody use that expression. The thought being communicated with that expression is that one action or event causes many other similar actions or events. The expression can be used in a positive sense or in a negative sense. Personally, I've heard it used more negatively than I have positively. I'm sure that that's the case for you as well. When I consider the history of the nation of Israel, and I think of Judah in particular under the time of King Ahaz's reign, I think about this particular expression with the snowball effect, and I think about the wickedness during his reign as king of Judah. And I've written in the margin of my Bible in 2 Chronicles chapter 28, the slippery slope of sin. And if you were to study through that chapter in 2 Chronicles 28, it will absolutely burden your heart to see the progression of wickedness and evil that takes place during the reign of King Ahaz. No doubt a snowball effect, no doubt the slippery slope of sin. I believe this morning that even as we've sung these patriotic songs and we have these patriotic decorations, and I love America. I'm thankful to be an American citizen. More than being an American citizen, I'm thankful that I have citizenship in heaven. And first and foremost, I am a Christian. I am a child of God. Secondly, I'm an American. And I am so thankful, as Paul speaks of to the people in Philippi, of having our citizenship in heaven and knowing without any shadow of a doubt, being 100% certain that heaven is your home. Not because of anything that you could do, not because of anything that I could do, but all because of what Jesus did on a cruel cross nearly 2,000 years ago. And I'm thankful to be a Christian. I'm so blessed, of course, for my heavenly citizenship, but I'm thankful to be an American. But I believe this morning that as we evaluate the state of our nation, we must be honest. We must acknowledge the trajectory of our nation. As a nation, we have rejected God. As a nation, we have rejected God. And I believe that we are racing down the slippery slope of sin. It's no longer the case in America that wickedness is simply practiced or tolerated. No, today in America, wickedness is openly celebrated. And that ought to grieve your heart as it grieves my heart. The reality of this reminds me of what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, and that's why I've asked you to turn there by way of introduction. In Psalm 119, the Bible speaks about where the psalmist, and I believe it's representative of the day in which we're living here in our nation as well, where the people have made void the law of the Lord. And the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 126, notice what the Bible says in Psalm 119 and 126, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. Why? For they have made void thy law. We live in a time in which it's no longer just the case that they call evil good and good evil, but they legislate wickedness. They've made void the law of the Lord. Those of us that would claim to hold to the truth of God's word are viewed as being bigots or some other terminology, that we're intolerant and so on and so forth. But the reality is that the impact that this truth made on the psalmist ought to be the same impact in our lives. I want you to skip down to verse 136 and notice what the psalmist says. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes. Why? Because they keep not thy law. God has graciously given us a Bible. I'm so thankful for the Word of God. I'm so thankful that God, in His grace and mercy and His sovereign, just in His sovereignty, that He just gave us a Bible and He gave us His truth and He's revealed it to us. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And if you know anything about the history of this great nation, you understand that there was an understanding of the precepts of this book. You understand that there was an understanding of the Creator God. There was a fear of God. This morning, I think about the impact on the psalmist when he said, "They have made void thy law." And he says, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law." I wonder how many of us are truly broken over what we see in our society today. So we see what's taking place in our nation today. Some, unfortunately, are looking to the next election cycle and they think that that's where the hope is going to come from and that's where we're going to find some level of refuge and we're going to return to. Listen, this morning I want to submit to you, and you've probably already seen it on the back of the bulletin, the title for the message this morning: the only hope for America is Jesus. And I'll say this, that this message this morning is not just a message that could be preached in America. It's a message that could be preached in any of the countries of the world, because the only hope for any people is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only hope for any people. And as we look at the society in which we're living and we look at all of the wickedness that is taking place and being celebrated, and we understand, listen, if you're aware of what's taking place in our nation today, you understand they're no longer concealing their agenda. I've stood in this pulpit for almost 12 years now as the pastor of this church, and I've said on more than one occasion of some of the wickedness that's taking place in this nation, and at times people feel like, or they make comment as if, oh, you're exaggerating it, listen, it's real. They're coming for our children. They've made it known. It's absolutely ungodly what's happening in our nation. But what do we do? Well, we respond like the psalmist did, but then we go to Romans chapter number 1. In Romans chapter number 1, we're just going to look at a few verses of Scripture this morning, verses 14 through 16, a precious portion of the Apostle Paul giving his testimony here. As we think about the Apostle Paul, of course, many of us would have a particular perspective of Paul. Some would say that he's the greatest Christian that's ever lived, and so on and so forth. But what I want you to understand about the Apostle Paul is that Paul was a man that was fully surrendered to God. Paul was a man that was understanding of his own personal salvation and understanding of his own personal responsibility. And he was a man that just lived for God. Some people say, what's the secret to Paul's success? What's the secret to being used like Paul? I want God to use me like Paul did. You got to be surrendered. You got to be yielded. You got to come to a place where you say, I'm crucified with Christ. That's what Paul says in Galatians 2 in verse number 20. You got to come to a place where you say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My life is being lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Paul living that way. As I think about the only hope for America is Jesus, and I see in this passage of Scripture some thoughts that we must take heart to this morning. Notice the Bible says in Romans 1 and verse number 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. If you're taking notes this morning, number one, we need to embrace the personal responsibility to share the gospel. I would say this morning that we must embrace the personal responsibility to share the gospel. It's easy to look at what's going on in America and to what's going on in our world and to criticize and critique and to complain and to get upset and to get angry. It's easy to do those things, but we must understand biblically that the only hope for any people, the only hope for this nation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say to you this morning that the only hope of our nation hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ is people that have been born again that are the people of God. For God has said that it is our responsibility, those that have been saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our responsibility to be His witnesses. And we must embrace the personal responsibility to share the gospel. There's so many people, there are theologians of yesteryear that would look at the Great Commission and they would try to excuse the responsibility of the Great Commission by saying, well, that was just given to the disciples. I would submit to you this morning that Paul was not there when the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission. In fact, at the time in which the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission, Saul was not a believer. If you trace the history and you trace what's taking place, no doubt Saul was alive when Jesus was crucified. He was there, and maybe not there when it took place, but he was aware of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Saul did not get saved until well after the ascension of Jesus Christ. He was not there when Jesus gave the Great Commission. Yet Paul says, after he's been saved, Acts chapter number 9, his life is transformed. He knows that he's heaven bound. He says, I am debtor. Personal responsibility. So all of those that try to remove themselves from the responsibility of sharing the Great Commission, sharing the gospel, because they say, well, that was just for the disciples. You got a real problem with Romans chapter number 1 and verse 14. Because Paul says, I am debtor. Do you see the personal aspect of it? Paul is saying, I, personally. He's not at this point, as he's addressing these believers in Rome, he's not simply saying to them, it's your responsibility to preach the gospel. He's saying, I am debtor. I have this debt. I have this responsibility. And he's owning it. And we find that Jesus has left us as his people responsible to make him known. Look over in Acts chapter 17, if you will. In Acts chapter number 17, I often think of this portion of Scripture after the Apostle Paul has been on missionary journeys and after the work that's gone on and all the things that are taking place and he suffered so greatly and all of these just adversities that have come in his life and there in Thessalonica, Berea, the work that's taking place at the beginning of Acts chapter number 17, we find that Paul is then kind of sent away because the enemy is relentless and the people are stirred up against him. And the Bible tells us in verse number 16 that Paul waited for them at Athens, but the Bible says that his spirit was stirred in him. Why? Because he saw the city was wholly given to idolatry. And Paul, in this position in which maybe we would say it this way, he was getting a little R&R and his ministry had been taxing and all these adversities that have taken place, and they've sent Paul to Athens and you wait for us there. But yet Paul, because he sees a city that's wholly given to idolatry, his spirit is stirred within him. Now here's the real matter of Acts chapter number 17. It's possible this morning for us to be stirred up and do nothing. It's possible that we could sit in a church service, that we could hear the preaching of God's word, that we could go to some special meeting at some church somewhere, go to some conference and hear preaching and get stirred up and do nothing. But Paul is stirred up and he does something about it. The stirring in Acts 17 in Paul's life brings him to action. And if you skip down to verse number 23, we won't spend time looking at all of the message, but I want you to know what he says in verse 23. He says this to these people there in Athens. He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship." Notice what he says, "Him declare I unto you." Paul says, I have a personal responsibility, and I'm going to make him known. Why, Paul, do you feel this need? Because he says, I am debtor in Romans 1. This was the perspective that Paul had in his life. He understood that he had been given this great responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Why? Paul, as he enters into Corinth, and listen, there are many adversaries, but God says, "I have much people in this city." So what God tells Paul when he's going to enter into Corinth, and Paul goes there and he says, "Listen, God sent me to preach the gospel." Why? Because Corinth needed the gospel. Because the only hope for Corinth was Jesus. Corinth was a wicked place. If you study history, and we don't have time to deal with it this morning, but if you study the history of Corinth and that city, the wickedness and all of those things, and God sends Paul in there to preach Christ. And he preached with boldness, and a church was established, and souls were saved, and lives were changed. But Paul said this in the same book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, speaking about this embracing the personal responsibility to share the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, Paul says this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I wonder this morning, as we look at the example of the Apostle Paul in this first thought of embracing the personal responsibility to share the gospel, I wonder this morning how many of us really have that perspective of 1 Corinthians 9 and 16 where we would say, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." I wonder this morning how much desire is in us to be able to share the gospel with people. I wonder this morning how ready we are to share the gospel with individuals. Why? Because we know what it is. We know the power of it. And we understand that Paul has embraced the personal responsibility, and therefore it leads us to our second thought this morning, that we must engage in the work of personal evangelism. See, I will not engage in the work of personal evangelism until I first embrace the personal responsibility. If I do not think it's a responsibility that's mine, then I'm not going to engage in the work. But Paul begins this great passage of Scripture in Romans 1, 14 through 16 by saying, first of all, "I am debtor." And because of that recognition of his personal responsibility, it leads him to engage in the work of personal evangelism, where the Bible says this in verse 15 back in Romans 1, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And I love how Paul says, "I'm ready." I believe that Paul was prepared. It carries with it that idea. We speak of Ezra in the Old Testament of being a ready scribe, an individual that had prepared himself for the ministry that God would give him. And because he was a ready scribe, because he was prepared, God opened doors of opportunity for Ezra. And here Paul says, "I'm ready, I'm prepared, I'm ready for this." And we find that he says, "I'm ready to do what?" He's ready to preach the gospel. And we must understand this morning that when we engage in the work of personal evangelism, that the gospel is absolutely essential. And we cannot lose sight of what the gospel is. According to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the gospel, very simply defined, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But understand that as we preach the gospel, that there has to be some understanding as to why Jesus had to die. When we just simply begin with the fact that Christ died on a cruel cross nearly 2,000 years ago, we must answer the question, why did he die? He died because we're sinners. And he died because sin requires a payment. There's a penalty. And yes, we must deal with and we must acknowledge the fact that God so loved the world, and I'm thankful for God's love. But even as we dealt with in Sunday school this morning, we must acknowledge the fact that God is just. And the reality is that God, because of man's sin, Jesus, God in flesh, had to go to that cruel cross because a payment had to be made. So when we share the gospel, listen, it doesn't start out real positive. Why do I say that? Because it starts out by saying you're a sinner. And because of your sin, there's a penalty. You know what the message is of the Bible? Repent! Why? Because your sin is going to send you to the lake of fire. For the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You say, well, Pastor, that's not very popular. I understand that. Truth is becoming less and less popular in our day. But nonetheless, the truth of God's word must be proclaimed. It is not sufficient that we can simply say that people, well, you know, just do the best you can and be the best you can and just everything's going to work out okay. You know why I can't say that? Because the Bible doesn't say that. I preached a funeral on Tuesday. I don't know the family. It was a unique situation. I was called upon simply because I pastor a church to preach a funeral. I don't know anything about the family whatsoever. Very brief interactions before the funeral. To the best of my knowledge, the deceased had not trusted Christ as their Savior. That's a difficult situation. And I believe that mostly what the family wanted to hear was for somebody to stand up and say, your loved one is in heaven. I couldn't say that. I could simply talk about the hope I have of heaven. The reality that one day I will see my Savior face to face. I did not stand there and say anything negative about the deceased. I didn't think that would be appropriate. I don't know them. I simply shared my testimony. And the reality this morning is that when we think about this engaging in the work of personal evangelism, it requires that we share the gospel. It requires, listen, personal evangelism is confrontational. It's personal. I'm all for giving gospel tracts. I use them all the time. But understand that giving a gospel tract is not the same as engaging in personal evangelism. We hang door hangers, and I'm for it, but it's not the same as knocking a door and confronting somebody about their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm thankful that there are videos that you can send people to and so on and so forth, but I would submit to you this morning that none of those things are as powerful as this book. What happened when the rich man died? He's in hell. And he says, would you send Lazarus to relieve me of some of this misery? And it cannot be done. And so what's the request of the rich man? Send Lazarus back to my brothers. Why? Because my brothers are going to die and come to this place as well. And I don't want them to. Is that not Luke 16? And guess what the response to that rich man is? They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't believe them, they're not going to believe though one rose from the dead. One came, Lazarus, to them. What's he telling us? He's telling us the sufficiency of this book. So many people, oh, if I could just see a vision. Oh, if I could just have a dream. Oh, if I could just this. Oh, if I could just that. God's word. God's word. You say, well, there's this video or there's this series or there's this whatever. Personal evangelism requires preaching the word of God. Plain and simple. Sometimes I think we complicate it. It's actually not very complicated. The gospel is simple. The gospel is powerful. I'll read a couple of verses to you. You don't need to turn there for sake of time, but here in the same book of Romans in the 15th chapter, Paul says this. We talk about engaging the work of personal evangelism. In Romans 15, in verse number 19, he said there in verse number 15, I am ready. He says in verse 16, I am not ashamed. Notice what he says in Romans 15 and verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That's a great testimony. Paul didn't simply make the statement of I'm debtor and I'm ready and I'm not ashamed. He actually went and engaged in personal evangelism. He embraced that personal responsibility. And again, until we embrace that personal responsibility, we will not engage in the work. But the hope for America is Jesus. Who's going to tell them about Jesus? It's got to be somebody that knows Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible. Listen, Hollywood's not going to tell them about Jesus. It's not. I'm not waiting for Congress to tell people about Jesus. They're the ones that remove prayer. They're the ones that remove Ten Commandments, right? I know it wasn't in this era, but for some of you, it was in your era. I'm not waiting on Congress. It's the church. It's God's people. Paul said this in Acts 20 and verse 31. I referenced this passage of Scripture last week in Sunday evening. But I want to read again this verse of Scripture with regard to the content of this message this morning in Acts 20 and verse 31. The Bible says that Paul makes this statement to these leaders, church leaders of the church at Ephesus in verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul, why were you so concerned about this? Why were you engaging people night and day with tears? Why is it that you would say that you cease not to warn everyone night and day? Well, because Paul understood that everyone's going to die. Everyone's going to die. I don't know when I'm going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. But every one of us is going to die. Where are we going to go? This morning, I'm thankful that I know for sure, 100% certainty, that I'm going to heaven when I die. Not because I'm a good person, not because I pastor a church, not because I put money in the offering plate, not because because Jesus Christ died for me. Amen. And He paid a debt that I could not pay. And I recognized on a day in August of 1997 that I was a sinner on my way to a Christless eternity in the lake of fire, separated from God for all of eternity, justly because of my sin. I was guilty. Listen, people today, well, I'm really not that bad. Listen, you're guilty. You're guilty. But He loved me and He died for me. And I simply accepted Him as my Savior. And this transaction took place that I can't even still today fully understand, where He took my sin and gave me His righteousness. It's unbelievable, but it's true. I just said it's unbelievable, and as I said I shouldn't have said it that way. Why? It would be unbelievable except for the fact that God told us in His Word. And it's absolutely believable because let God be true and every man a liar. In fact, Paul says it this way with regard to this very subject in Titus chapter number 1, when he's speaking about this truth of God and salvation. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I'm so thankful this morning. We need to embrace the personal responsibility to share the gospel. Number two, we must engage in the work of personal evangelism. And I would say this, number three, we must expect God to work. We must expect God to work. See, in verse 16 of Romans chapter number 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? He says, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, though we're nearly 2,000 years past the death of Christ and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ and the New Testament church going forward, listen, the plan of God, the gospel message cannot be improved on. You say, we're in 2023. It cannot be improved on. The gospel then and the gospel today is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. And Paul believed that. And so Paul, as he embraced this personal responsibility and then engaged in personal evangelism, I believe that Paul expected God to work. Missionary of yesteryear said, expect great things from God, but attempt great things for God. As we attempt great things for God, we're expecting that God's going to work. God said that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You're praying for that loved one. You're engaging that neighbor, that coworker with the gospel. You're talking to that individual, and you're expecting God to work. I've had people say, Pastor, I just want him to be saved so much. Not more than God. And I understand how much we want our loved ones to be saved, but God said He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we expect God to work. Now listen, God will not overpower our own free will. God has chosen that He created man with a free will, and they have choice. They have the responsibility to respond to that invitation that was extended, to that free gift offer of eternal life. And someone can say, no, I'm okay, I'm going to just do it my way, and they can reject that gift, or they can receive that gift. And that is outside of our ability to do anything about. But at some point, your neighbors and your co-workers and my neighbors, and I can't say my co-workers because Holly is my only co-worker and she's saved, amen. But those that I come into contact with, they need to hear the truth of the gospel, and they need to be given an opportunity to respond to the gospel. What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to trust Him or are you going to reject Him? Paul expected that God would work. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul made this statement. I mentioned by way of introduction that some would say that Paul was the greatest of all Christians, and he says of himself that he is the chief of all sinners. By the way, another clue as to why God used Paul the way that He did. He was a humble servant of the Lord. But in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. So thankful for God's grace. Then Paul says this in verse 15 of 1 Timothy 1, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Bible says, Jesus says this, I came to seek and to save. We see Jesus interacting as you study the gospel records, and you see how that He purposefully interacted and traveled and went to certain places as He was seeking sinners in need of salvation. We find that there, as you read the fourth chapter of the book of John, He says, I must needs go through Samaria. And He meets the woman at the well. What a great passage of Scripture. That lady was saved. And many of the Samaritans were saved as well. We find here this morning that Paul testifies as he's encouraging his son in the faith, Timothy, that listen, understand that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Guess what? He's still saving sinners. We need to expect God to work. In verse number 4 of chapter 2, just a few verses past verse 15 there, I know that it's another chapter, but notice it says in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. He's able to save to the uttermost, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 7 and verse 25. I'm reminded of the principle, the promise that I've already mentioned from 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, where the Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we expect God to work. Turn to the book of Isaiah, if you will. I'm going to use this Old Testament passage and consider with me this morning as we make New Testament application in Isaiah chapter number 1, and then we'll look at another passage here in just a moment in the book of Isaiah. Remember what the psalmist said as we started by way of introduction this morning to our message in Psalm 119 in verse number 126. It is time for thee, Lord, to what? To work, for they've made void thy law. And I'm expecting God to work. As we preach the gospel, Listen, it's not your gospel, it's not my gospel, it's His gospel. If you're trying to get a group of people to follow you, if I'm trying to get a group of people to follow me, it's just going to fall. We're pointing people to Jesus. The only hope for our nation is Jesus. Notice in Isaiah 1, the Bible says this in verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," notice what He says, "they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Isn't that a blessed truth, a blessed promise? "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord." But notice the response. It says this in verse 19, "If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now understand this morning, as we'd make application from this text of Scripture, as we'd understand Israel and what's happening and so on and so forth with Isaiah's and his prophecy and the land and so on and so forth. But we understand this morning that we speak about the gospel, that Jesus is saying to people, "Come. Come," the invitation of the book of Revelation, "come. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Again, it's that transaction that takes place. How many of you ever heard that song? I don't think it's in our song book. Maybe it is. "The Old Account Was Settled Long Ago." And I love that song. Long ago where? Down at the cross. I settled it all long ago. Right? There's a great transaction that took place. There has to be a recognition of guilt. I'm a sinner. And we expect God to work because it's the power of God unto salvation. What is the gospel? Notice what He says in Isaiah 59. In Isaiah 59, again, we understand the historical context, but I want you to understand the application as well. From Isaiah 59, in verse number 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear." Aren't you thankful that He's able to save? He's able to save. Notice verse 2, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." Listen, understand this morning that sinners are separated from God, at enmity with God. But God loved us. He died for us. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we expect that as we preach that message, that God will work. What is God going to do? He's going to save people. What does it mean to be saved? To be born again? To be heaven-bound? To understand that our citizenship is in heaven? To know, as Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I mean, with 100% confidence and certainty, knowing that heaven is your home. Why? Because you're born again. But what does He do in our lives? Well, the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, Joseph said that man in Scotland reminds the missionary, every time he comes to church, I'm a new creature. Right? Is that what he said? Why does he say that? Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, God begins to do a work in us. The Holy Spirit indwells us, and God begins to do a work in us. It's amazing what God does in us. Listen, there are people that say, well, I got to get cleaned up in order to come to Christ. No, you can't get cleaned up to come to Christ. You come to Christ because you're dirty. You come to Christ because you're a sinner and you need the Savior. Amen? Someone used this analogy. I heard it not long ago, that you don't get cleaned up before you get a shower. You get a shower because you're dirty. And this morning, we're expecting God to work and to transform people. It's amazing the work that God does in the heart of His children as they're made alive. they're quickened. They're born again. They're saved. God does a work. Listen, I don't know, it's 25 years ago, almost 26 years ago now, I trusted Christ as my Savior. Just another 6 weeks or so, it'll be 26 years. God changed my life. He did a work in my life. He's still doing a work in my life. We sing the song with the Sunday school kids, God's still working on me. He made all the creation, the sun, the moon, the stars in 6 days, but He's still working on me, and how gracious and merciful He is indeed that He's still working on us. But man, He changes us. We sing the song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Why? There's been a great change since I've been born again. It's a constant battle. It's a daily struggle that we're going to walk in the Spirit so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But we see that God transforms us. Listen, when God saves an individual, He doesn't leave them like they were. He will take you just as you are. And I'm thankful for that. He will accept you just as you are. But He doesn't leave you just like you were. He changes you. He changes you. I don't think the same way anymore. I don't do the same things anymore. Why? Because I'm a child of God. The Holy Spirit of God lives within me. How many of you that, you don't need to raise your hand, but since you got saved, the Holy Spirit convicts you. It's a good thing when He convicts you. I won't tell you the exact details, but I was convicted this week. How many of you ever get in a situation, you say something, and you say, I shouldn't have said that. I'm human just like you are. And that happened this week in my life. And I said something that just wasn't very kind. God's convicted me on that. Why? Because I'm a new creature now. God says, that wasn't right behavior. You say, really? Just because of a word that you said? Yeah. Yeah. God changes us. This morning, we look at our beloved nation, and we see all the things that are taking place. Listen, I watch the news. I see things just like you do. We see the state of the church. By and large, the state of the church is embarrassing. Honestly, embarrassing. They have forsaken this book, most of them. Mainstream Christianity in America. They've just walked away from God's Word. Well, you know, it's 2023 and things are different now and we should be able to do this and we should be able to do that and this is okay. The eternal, holy God gave us a book that transcends time. And if He said it was wrong 2,000 years ago, it's still wrong today. It's pretty simple. I'm not the authority and neither are you. God is in His Word. What do we do in our nation? What's the hope for our nation? Well, did you see who's running for... No. It's not an election. That's not the hope for our nation. The only hope for America is Jesus. That's the only hope for our nation. And the only hope for your neighbors, your coworkers, my neighbors, those people that I interact with, to hear about Jesus is if I open my mouth and if you open your mouth and you tell them. God's given us that personal responsibility. And I hope this morning, as we think about our nation, and we can complain, we can sit around for days and complain about what's going on in our nation. We really could. But I wonder this morning, how many of us are going to embrace the personal responsibility, and say as Paul said, I am debtor. How many of us are going to engage in personal evangelism and say, I am ready to preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection? Why did Christ have to die? Because you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And He paid the price that He did not owe, that I could not pay, because He loved me, and He loves you. And then we expect God to work. Listen, Holly planted some seeds this year for a garden. Some of you start a garden with plants. Some start with seeds. Last year, we just went to the nursery and bought some plants and planted them in the garden. And this year, Holly said, I'm going to start with seeds. And I said, honey, it's really easy to just go to the nursery and buy the plants. She said, no, we got this big window, and I'm going to put these. And she started them in an egg crate, just a little bit of soil, seeds. She watered them. Then she put them into little cups. Why did she do that? Well, she expected something to happen. She didn't do it because she was bored and she had nothing else to do. She had an expectation. And guess what? We were talking yesterday. She said, you see all the flowers on the plants outside? One day soon, I'm going to eat a tomato sandwich with a tomato from my garden. Why? Because there was an expectation that something was going to happen when that seed was put in that soil, in the sunlight, with water, that growth would take place, that fruit would be produced. We need to expect God to work. God's not done. If God was done saving people, he'd have done, the trumpet of the Lord would sound and we'd be home. Hallelujah. So he hasn't done that yet. So that means we got a job to do. We need to expect God to work. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I thank you for his work, his ministry. I thank you for the opportunity that we have this morning that we could look at a passage of Scripture such as this and make application even to our own nation, to any nation on the globe today. The only hope for people is Jesus. God, if there's one that's present here at this property that's not sure of heaven, they heard much today about salvation, about being born again, about going to heaven. But if they'd be honest in their lives and they say, you know, I really hope that I'd go to heaven one day, but I'm just not sure. God, I pray that they'd come to this old-fashioned altar. We'd have an opportunity to open a Bible and show them how they could know for sure that heaven's their home. Maybe somebody that's tuned in via live stream this morning, not sure of heaven. God, I pray they wouldn't just click off and be done. God, I pray they'd be saved. Lord, I know the personal testimony of many that are gathered here this morning that we've been born again, we've been saved. I pray that this message would not only stir us, but I pray, God, that it would change us. That we'd be stirred to action as Paul was in Acts 17. I pray, God, that you would use us to engage in the work of personal evangelism, that we'd expect you to work, that we'd not get discouraged by the adversity that we'll face. We'd keep on keeping on, trusting that you'll use us for your honor and for your glory. In these few moments of invitation, I pray that decisions would be made that would please thee. I pray that you'd work, Lord, as only you can. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. At the end of each of our services, we have a